Boy, if you have a chance to go back and read that from Isaiah, where that comes from, it's actually one of the scriptures for this morning. We've seen bits and pieces of it. So dramatic, and if you look at it even from sort of a theatrical, not saying that it's theater, but if you look at it from the theatrical, kind of the way the energy and the emotion plays out, it's very powerful. Thank you guys for guiding us this morning through worship. Well, if you have your Bibles and you want to get prepped up, Romans 8, we're going to be looking at 12 through 17. Romans 8, 12 through 17. But if you want to actually just grab all, if you're like using an app or something and you want to grab all of Romans 8, we're going to look previously just a little bit, get some context set up. But before we get there, it is Trinity Sunday. It's a special Sunday. It was really interesting. I was on a shuttle bus, and I was sitting here, and across the aisle there was this couple, and they were from Georgia, and I can't do Georgia. If Chris was here, he'd just nail this thing, but they're from Georgia, and they asked me where I was from, and I said California, and they went, all right. And I'm like, no, it's okay. Trust me, I'm I'm not contagious. It's okay. But what was really cool is that very quickly we picked up that they were part of this really cool church, it sounds like. And the husband made reference to Pentecost Sunday last Sunday, and I went, bing, and I went, okay. So then I started going like, well, you fit into one or two categories if you know what Pentecost Sunday is. So a little bit digging a little deeper, and they're kind of like us. It's actually this like, it's ironically, it's this big old mega church that's like just on fire for the Lord, like staunch, you know, like deeply rooted in the gospel and evangelical, and you know, and but they follow the calendar. And it was so cool to have this conversation with them. And yeah, you know, I was preaching last Sunday, and you know, and I'm preaching this next Sunday, Trinity Sunday. Oh yeah, you know. And so, anyways, it was kind of a fun thing. But this is Trinity Sunday. So in honor of Trinity Sunday, Chris tasked me with one thing. He said, what I want you to do is in 30 minutes or less, preferably less, I want you to explain, unpack, and make all things known that are necessary for us to understand the Trinity. And I went, right. So what I did is I decided that we're going to talk about obligations and rights this morning. We're going to talk about obligations and rights. And you're like, really? I have no idea what that means. Well, just hold on a second. Now, some of you guys, if you're business people or if you're law people, obligations and rights, that has some interesting connotations to us. We're going to unpack this here this morning. Let me get a little preachy here out of the gates. I usually kind of build towards that at the end. But here, I'm gonna kind of give it away at the front, and then we'll kind of backfill and look deeper into the text, and I hope that maybe it makes sense, because I think sometimes, Romans 8 is very familiar to us. It's very, like most of us, if we've been in the church for any amount of time, we've gone through Romans 8 a lot. We're very familiar with this text. And I really felt like there's some wording, language things going on here that I just want to draw us our attention to, because as I was looking at this week, there are some profound realities of the giver of life, the Holy Spirit, this idea of the life that you and I have immediately in front of us, access to through the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to do this morning. So, obligations, let's get some definitions really quick, and then I want to get into getting a little preachy right out of the gates here. Obligation. An obligation is something that someone else makes you do. You have to pay taxes. You don't have a choice. Well, you do, but what happens if you don't pay your taxes? You get busted, right? You go on the run for a while, you know, trying to run from the law and the little, anyways. So an obligation is something that someone else exercises over you. Basically, they get to dictate to you how you act, what it is that you are to do, the action that is required of you. A right is something that we have access to choose. An obligation is something that someone else makes you do. A right is something that you have access to choose. You have the right to the freedom of speech. You don't have to go running out in the street yelling, ah! You don't have to do that, but you have the right to do it in this country. You have the right to bear arms. We have the right to publicly gather as we are doing right now. It's not an obligation. You're not obligated to bear arms or, you know, have freedom of speech or all these things. But you are afforded an opportunity, and this actually fits a little bit into this Memorial Day thing. Where did your right come from? What's that? Yeah, okay, God, yes. So it comes from God. But how did you get your rights? What?
Someone being bold enough to stand up for what was right and fight for it.
And fight for it and what? Even possibly sacrifice, right? Okay. So you guys kind of getting this now? Obligation, somebody else making you do something. You have to pay taxes. Rights, something that you have the opportunity to choose, but you don't necessarily have to exercise, which is very interesting when we get into our text here this morning. Augustine says this, that we should put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Holy Spirit is required of us, but that we may live by the Holy Spirit is offered to us. Do you hear rights and obligations? God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've put your hope and faith in Him, we have an obligation, according to Augustine, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's required of us. It is something that the one who is above us is saying, you need to do this. You have to do this. This is not optional. But did you catch that second part? He says, but that we may live by the Holy Spirit is offered. It's a right. But here's the thing. I think a lot of you guys would agree with me. I think there's a lot of Christians who figured out, at least in this context, the obligation side of the things that we are called to do. I have to do these things. This is some of the actions, the works type things. I think people know, they understand there are certain things that they need to do as a follower of Jesus. I think the church has got this figured out. I think we've got plenty of rules, right? I think a lot of times, unfortunately, discipleship can focus on the obligations that we have to the Lord, the obligations that we have to our church or whatnot, but not the choosing, not the offering to live. This is the beauty of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. You can choose the degree to which you want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is that frightening? Does that shake you up a little bit? It's the reality for us is that because of what Christ did, the fullness of life here and the promise of eternity, we have access to. It's just a matter of our level of choosing to embrace and believe and live that out. It's not like the Holy Spirit's over here with the pile of life and he's like, okay, there you go. That's for today. And then you just a little bit, no, okay. This is, do you guys ever do the sugar cube ant thing? Anybody ever do that? And then if you're a boy, there's always a magnifying glass at the end. You remember that one? But that's not what God is doing. He doesn't like, here's just a little bit for today. I got a big pile over here. I'm just going to give you. He goes like this. What do you want? How much do you want to live it today? How much do you want to experience this? What happens is the choices that we make to embrace, to accept, to believe that we have full access, that there is an abundance of life that is made available to us, is determined on us because it's there. It's there. It's now, I recognize that life is life. And I recognize that we live in a broken world, and I recognize that there is sin, and I recognize that other people try to obligate us. Other people try to push their way in and push us around and get us away from or distracted, or that there are voices that perhaps we rabbit trail that are not the Holy Spirit, but are other voices that limit us. I recognize that. This is not some health, wealth, prosperity thing, like, all you got to do is just believe. I recognize there's a real world that we live in. And all I'm saying is that there's a reality that I think oftentimes, at least in my life, I have found that I always struggled with the idea that, like, well, it's called scarcity mentality, that there's just never enough. And I'm just getting I'm just getting just what I need today, like just to make it through the day. But that's not the life that we've been called to. That's not the life that's been offered to us. That's not why Jesus died, so we just make it through the day. Some days we do. Some days are hard, and we barely make it through the day, right? And I recognize the circumstances that are exterior. All I'm saying is that according to the scripture, the Holy Spirit's not doling out little bits and pieces, and you know, it's we have access to it. It's all there. So let's take a look at Romans 8. Now, I'm going to be using the New Living Translation, but if you're using a different translation, I may call on you to shout out. There's some different words that may pop up, or the way that words are translated here. But I'd like to just get into this, and I'd like to talk about this idea of rights and obligations, because Augustine looks at rights and obligations in that quote from the idea that there's an obligation that we have to the Lord because of what he has done for us. The sacrifice that he's made for us, we have an obligation to him that he's calling us to, but that there's these rights that we have access to. And what Paul's doing here in Romans is he's looking at it just a little bit differently. But I just wanted to set this thing up as we dive in. So let's take a look at the first couple of verses here, and let's unpack this together. This is Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. So here we go. Therefore, okay, stop. That was great timing. Whenever you see therefore, you always have to ask, what is it there for? So go back and look at the front end of Romans 8, especially the couple of verses that came right before this, and just try to give me some sort of context. You guys look at it here, and then you just tell me, what is he talking about? Because he makes a pivot. It's like, based on that, and now we're going to drop this building block on top of it. So just look, what do you see there in this very familiar text? What is a big idea, a thought, a phrase that you see? Spirit living in us?
You're not of flesh.
Okay, good.
Life.
What?
Death and life.
Death and life. Okay, is that right? Did I hear you right? Okay, so spirit. Okay, good, good. Anything else that you guys see? Okay. So in light of those things, he pivots and says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if we live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So he begins to set up this portion of his teaching to the followers in Rome, and he says, you're not obligated. The devil can't make you do it. I think I said this maybe last week or a couple of weeks ago. Because of what Jesus Christ did for you and I, you are not obligated to live that life any longer. You are not obligated to the habitual, mindless sin life of the world. You have been freed from that. All of us have, through the blood of Jesus Christ and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I love this here in the New Living Translation, the dictates, that literally it's this idea that this sinful nature is telling you what to do. It's demanding of you obedience and action, and you don't have any other choice. You have to do what it tells you to do. And he's saying that's not true any longer. But we still have to go to war with it. That's what he's setting up here. We still have to go to war against this sinful nature, and we have to kill it. And then he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Let's hold on to that for a second, because he's gonna build on that. Church Father Ambrosiaster says, it is right and clear that we are not obliged to follow Adam, who lived according to the flesh, and who, by being the first to sin, left us an inheritance of sin. That because of what Adam chose to do, every generation since receives an inheritance that forces them to continue to perpetuate that sin. Humanity is stuck in that rut, and we can't figure out how to get ourselves out. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus, some texts say, bent low or stooped low and entered into humanity and broadsided this rut that we were in, and through his blood shed on that cross, allowed us a new path, a new trail back to God. He says there in verse 15, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's spirit when he adopts you as his own children. Obligations and rights. You've not received a spirit that forces you to be fearful and a slave. Does a slave have any rights? Can a slave make a decision on his own? Who is the slave 100% accountable to? Yeah, whoever owns him, right? You basically are a piece of property at that point. And that's what the devil wanted, right? God wanted humans to be in relationship, and the devil tricked Adam and made him property to control. You see the difference there? Makes you fearful slaves. We live in a time of huge fear, and we don't have time to get into it, but this is one of the things I think right now that we as followers of Jesus Christ can speak into our world. I think there are sort of generational movements, if you will, and I think that one of the words that we have to offer the world around us is that through Jesus, you do not have to fear. Like, there's crazy times around us. There's always been crazy times throughout all of history. But the reality of the matter is that if you are secure in Christ, you do not have to be a slave. You do not have to be obligated to fear anything. Now, that doesn't mean that our biology, that we're contradicting our biology, because we have, by God's design, fight or flight. Don't touch that, it's hot. You know, back up. Anybody ever kicked over a wasp nest? What, you know, like, oh, because of Jesus, I'm like right here, you're all, you know, no, of course not. You run, you get out of the way, that's a different thing. That's just programming that God put in us for self-preservation so we can have good long lives and teach other people. You know, it's like, hey, look, son, trust me. See that thing over there is making bzzz, that soccer ball that's making all that noise? Don't kick it, okay? And then, oh, okay, and then you don't kick it, and you know. Anyways. But what I love here is that, again, the devil tries to make you his property. But what does it say there in verse 15? You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Adoption and redemption, redeeming, have a lot of commonality. We don't like to talk about that because it's kind of scary. But the fact of the matter is, when we as humans go through the process of adopting someone, we are giving them a value that for whatever reason, whatever their circumstances were, whether they lost their parents, whether their parents gave them up, whether that giving up was good, bad, or indifferent, whatever that decision was, a family receiving a child in is redeeming and giving them a value and extending a love to them that they didn't have access to. They didn't have that in and of themselves. But God adopts us, sees the value, and desires to bring us in, and not just to bring us into his household to be his servants, but to be his children. Let's keep going. It says, now we call him Abba, Father, for the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm, that word, think rights, to affirm that we are God's children. Okay, let's pause real quick. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Does anybody have a different textual interpretation of that idea? What does yours say?
Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children.
Bears witness. Okay, good. Anything else?
Testifies.
Good. Bears witness, testifies. So now we're using some legal terms. That's interesting. Because again, somebody wants to own you as property and make you a slave, and somebody wants to adopt you, and there's this, use your visual or use your spiritual imagination, like Chris used to say, and there's this courthouse, and the Holy Spirit is what? Bearing witness and testifying on your behalf against the treachery of the devil. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Hold on to that for a second. That's rights again. An heir has rights. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his, that's Jesus' glory, we must also share in his suffering. So let's unpack this for just a couple of minutes and we'll finish up. What do you think it means that we share in the glory of God with Christ? What do you think that means?
Blessings,
okay. What do you think that means? So you're adopted. You were property. And then Jesus steps in and says, I'm paying and redeeming and adopting what is basically slave property. And I'm pulling you out of that rut of hopelessness where you have no choice, where you have no rights, where you have no decisionary opportunities. You are just stuck doing what you are told. Sin, sin, sin. That's what the ownership of the devil. You're brought out of that and you're made a child. When you become a child of someone, even if you're adopted, you become an heir of that person. Because they don't just bless you with their love, they bless you with the reality that all of their resources are going to be at your disposal. You are brought into all of that, right? Which is what we talked about at the beginning. Ooh, yeah. So what else? What does it mean to share in God's glory with Christ? Yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. And even if you choose to be a prodigal son that runs away, right? Because we know those stories. Maybe some of us have even been that person. Ran away from God's house. What does Jesus tell us about the Father, even if that is the choice that we make to experience less of what he has for us through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? What does Jesus tell us about the prodigal? What's that? I don't know. We could unpack that later. That would be interesting. Let me ask you another question real quick. The last part here, he puts this little twist in, but if we are to share in Christ's glory, we must also share in his sufferings. Okay. So again, like I was trying to explain, look, I'm trying to be fair. in this world, you will have many troubles, right? I'm not saying it's going to be perfect, and I'm not saying that every day we're going to figure out how to have that full access that the Holy Spirit wants us to have to all of that which is the life that He, you know, because suffering gets in there. But what does that look like? What does this mean to share in Jesus' suffering? What do you guys think of when you hear that? As opposed to that of a slave who gets beat, no matter if they did the wrong thing or not, and then you just got to take it, right? Because you're property. You don't have a right. There's no purpose. There's no meaning because you don't matter. But if you're a son or a daughter, if you're an heir, that's so good because we've been kind of focusing on one idea of suffering, and you brought us around to sort of the others. Has anybody else just been brokenhearted over like the last year? About our situation, about our political climate, about our neighborhoods, about the choices people have made around us when we know they could have a great life, but they're choosing less because of fear? Does that break your heart? That's so good. Thank you for sharing that. Can I show you three things really quickly that are actually in the text? If you go back up to verse 13, he's talking about this whole idea that we have to basically wage war, fight temptation of the sinful nature. There is suffering in that because you're choosing not to give back into. It's like a kid who gets, all of us, but a kid who gets addicted to sugar and you're like, no more candy. But I want candy. And you're like, no, you can't. No, it's not. No, we're not doing. No. And they go bananas. This is part of our process of purging out those things is that sometimes it's going to be hard because some of the people that you hang out with want you to go do something and you know it's wrong. There's sacrifice, either through persecution or just the struggle of us processing through the fact that we're quote-unquote missing out on something fun or whatever it happens to be. And so there's that tension there. And there's the war against that sinful nature that's battling inside of us, constantly wanting to drag us back into slavery, drag us back into a life of fear. And then the external reality of the sinful nature that's constantly oppressing and pushing against us and trying to convince us that wrong is right and bad is good and that people who believe the Bible are these horrible monsters, which, by the way, if you go back to the first century, they literally talk about the fact that the Romans thought that Christians were these monsters who ate babies in the darkness because they didn't understand what the table was, and they totally caricatured Christians and persecuted them out of radical fear and ignorance, and it's a hard life. It is the world that we live in. That's what verse 13 points out to us. Verse 16, if you go back and look at verse 16, that's about fighting the system of slavery, which is a part of this idea of the sinful nature, that there is a system in this world that wants you back in slavery, that wants you to live in fear, to exist in fear. And that is a physical reality. It is a spiritual reality. There are principalities and powers that are at work that we do, but that the world doesn't recognize are the ones that are the puppet masters pulling the strings of their little slaves. There's a system of slavery that you and I wage war against as we live out our faith and as we make the choices that honor God instead of honoring ourselves or honoring man. And the third one here, and this one's interesting because I was thinking about this, being an heir of glory, participating in suffering, because as soon as you became adopted and redeemed and placed into the family of God, and you became an heir with full access to all of God's blessings, the devil put a big target on your back, right? And we struggle with this because especially, I cannot tell you, we don't have time for this, but your experience, God opens up for us an opportunity and we see the direction. And then the challenge comes, because as soon as that is provided, the devil tries to just railroad that thing, just jam it up for us, right? That happens, guys. We have to be aware of that. It's not a clean and easy, yes, it's a straight and narrow, but the devil's going to throw roadblocks and make us try to sidestep and get off track and get lost in the weeds and chase rabbits and all these things, because he doesn't want us following after the Lord. So don't be surprised when God's like calling you in a direction, and then all of a sudden, bam, persecution. And then all of a sudden, bam, trials and tribulations come. Because that's the point. And we grow through those things too. And they do make us stronger people. And we bear testimony and witness to the goodness and glory of the Lord. I'm getting preachy here, sorry. John Chrysostom says, the flesh, this is good, the flesh must follow, not lead. And it must receive the law of the Spirit, not seek to control us. That's the beauty of the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, which is all encapsulated in the blessing of God the Father. Origen has to say this. These guys had a lot to say about this text. The patience, now listen to this, the patience of the Spirit overcomes the impatience of the flesh. Goodness wipes out evil. Meekness does away with brutality. Hope with fear. Purity with wickedness. Make no mistake, we're part of God's army. And our goal and mission is not to go out and destroy the slaves of darkness. It's to get them to join our team. It's not a fight where we're going out to hurt and harm those who are the slaves of the enemy. It's our calling to extend to them what we've experienced. The redeeming, the heirship, the sonship, the daughtership, the kingdom, the home, the life, and the family that God has provided for us. Augustine says that we may live by the Holy Spirit is offered. It's a choice to us. My encouragement this week that you consider, how can I choose deeper to live that life? Psalm 29, we heard this earlier. The Lord gives, that's a right, gives his people strength. That is offered to you. You have access to the strength of the Lord. The Lord blesses, that's a right, them with peace. You have access, unfettered access to the strength of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. A right is something that we have access to choose. You have access to choose the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It is your right in Christ through the Holy Spirit as heirs of God the Father. This is why in Isaiah chapter 6, at the end there, after all of this happens that Isaiah sees, God says, whom can I send? Who will go for us? And all of us can answer the same thing. Here I am, send me. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you and we thank you and we look forward to the fight that you have for us this week. But right now, Lord, would you draw us even closer to you through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you illuminate our hearts and our minds and our spirits to the ever deeper life that you desire for us to participate in with you, especially now around your table? We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.